Thanks, Judy. Thanks, John. Friends, you might like to keep those passages open. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7 in just a few moments. But what you might want to do too is grab a book in front of you that we don't actually use very much in this service. It's called the prayer book that's in front of you. There's a green book in front of you. It says a prayer book for Australia. So the green one. So it's amazing watching people pick up the different books going, oh, that's not the one. So yeah, that's all right. And I want you to turn to page 119. It'll basically almost fall open at page 119. It gets used all the time. And there's a prayer that's often read at the start of many of the traditional services that we have. And sometimes we can read this prayer often, and I wonder how often we stop and listen to the words that we say. And I thought it would be really good for us to just look at these words, both now and at the end of what I'm going to say. Down the bottom of page 119, this is a prayer that we all pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. I sometimes read those words and tremble. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires are known and from whom no secrets are hidden. It doesn't say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open except Greg's, all desires known except for those that Greg doesn't want you to know about, and from whom no secrets are hidden. You know what I mean? They are strong words, aren't they? Are there times in your life in which you feel embarrassed? Are there things that you have done in your life that you are ashamed of? Are there things in your life that you haven't done, that you should have done, that you're ashamed of? Are there things you wish you hadn't said? Are there things you wished you had said? Are there things that you hope that nobody ever finds out about? Are there things that you have done or haven't done which would bring dishonour and shame? Are there things that we feel guilty about in either our past or our present? There are different aspects to guilt which are totally appropriate. Because we're going to be looking at this idea of struggling with guilt. And there are aspects of guilt which are totally appropriate. For instance, if someone comes before a court and is found guilty, totally appropriate if they are something they have done and they are guilty of. There's another form of guilt which is totally appropriate too. For instance, we may do something or not do something that we should have done or said something or don't say something, you know what I mean? And we feel guilty about it and so we deal with it. We reconcile with that person, or we seek forgiveness. That's an appropriate idea of guilt. But then there's feeling guilty and struggling with guilt that is very negative. It's when we can't let go of it, or we refuse to let go of it, or we think that God won't let go of it. It's when we feel so ashamed about something or so unworthy that it actually handicaps our relationship with God, and we actually can get to the point where we think that God could never forgive me. There's an old saying, know thy enemy. It's very good to know your enemy, to know both their strengths and their weaknesses, to know their strengths so you avoid them and their weaknesses so you can exploit them. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy, Satan himself, and he has a great strength. His great strength, according to our Lord Jesus, is that he is the father of lies. I don't know, when I first thought about Satan being the father of lies, I thought, that's not a great strength. What a big deal. And then, as I got a little bit older and wiser and the grey hairs appear, you suddenly realise how powerful a lie is. See, a lie can change a nation. A lie can change history. Just think. The 1930s, late 1930s, Hitler and what he said about the Jews changed a nation, changed history. So lies can be very powerful. And our enemy would like us to believe one of either of two lies. One particular lie that he would love us to believe is that when we've done something which is not right, to then try and justify it and to go, you know what, it's actually not that bad, and I don't think God quite has it right when he thinks about that. And we live in the modern world now, so you need to account for that. It's a different context and it's a different place. You see where that lie goes? Till we end up justifying ourselves. I'm not that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't dropped any nuclear bombs. And then the other lie that our enemy would love us to believe, if that one doesn't work, is this one. And this one's very effective. Is, do you realise that that is so bad, what you just did, that God could never forget that? God could never forgive that. Do you think God can forgive that? And it's at that point that we begin to struggle with guilt. But there's good news. Like the other sermons that we've been looking at in this series, there's good news. And the good news is we actually don't need to struggle with that guilt. Now, we need to understand, firstly, that we live in a world where sin abounds, and we live in a world where we contribute to that sin quite readily. We also live in a world where we have an enemy who would love us to believe his lies. But we also live in a world in which Jesus has defeated Satan and made a mockery of him on the cross and has overcome this world, and we don't need to listen to Satan's lies anymore because our sin and the wrath that goes with it has been dealt with. That's the truth. That's the good news. Yes, we live in a world where sin abounds. Yes, we live in a world where we can struggle with guilt. But yes, we live in a world where Jesus has overcome that. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, it's one of my favourite passages, Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I stand before God on that final day, no one can say, but don't you remember what Greg did? And he will say, paid for. There's no condemnation anymore for that. Paid for. We don't need to struggle with that guilt because it's been dealt with. There are things in my life that I am very ashamed of. There are things in my life that I still struggle with guilt. So this is a sermon to myself as much as it is for anybody else. That may not be your case. Praise God. But I know that in a room this size, there are going to be some of us who struggle with things that we have done or said or haven't done or haven't said that we should. It's appropriate for us to be remorseful, but it's not appropriate for us to believe Satan's lies and to continue to have to play that story over and over and over again in our brains and to believe it. And to have our relationship with our Father in heaven handicapped for it. And that's why I had that reading from the Gospel of Luke. I love this story. There's a couple of things which are really quite interesting in this story. Have a look at Luke chapter 7 and the very first verse of that passage, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. We often think that Jesus and the Pharisees were at each other's throats, don't we? But there were times in which the Pharisees actually were engaging with Jesus. It's possible that this is fairly early on in Jesus' ministry. It's quite possible that Simon, who's the Pharisee here and who owns the house, is actually trying to get a handle on this Jesus character. And so he invites him to dinner, and as well as a whole lot of other people too. And Jesus goes. He goes. The other thing you notice in this story is that there's a main character who's not named. You notice that? The woman is not named. Why is that? Well, that's something to talk about over morning tea. I have a theory. My theory, I could probably get a doctorate for this, is that you know that old thing where we say the names have been changed to protect the innocent? I wonder if the name is not mentioned in order to protect the forgiven. Think about that one over a cup. But while she's not mentioned, her name is not mentioned, her story is told. Look what happens in verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, that is Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. You might be reading this and going, how on earth did she get into that house? And this is one of the things that I sort of noticed and was explained to me a little bit on my trip earlier this year to different parts, into Turkey, into Italy and such. And we went to Pompeii, and in Pompeii we saw some very ancient houses, very much maybe like what the houses were in Jesus' time in Israel. And they're quite open. You know, yes, they have a doorway or such onto the street. There's no front yards. It's sort of almost straight onto the street. But they are quite open. And you can imagine maybe a courtyard almost as big as this building here. And you can imagine a table and people reclining at the table and doors. It's very easy for people to come and go into this house. And everyone in a small area would know what is happening at Simon's house. And so this woman makes her way into the house. And she does the most incredible thing. She stands behind Jesus and she weeps. And she weeps. And weeps to the point where her tears fall upon his feet to the degree that she needs to wipe them. And so she bends down, and I assume she has long hair to make it a little easier. She wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus says, and kisses them. And then she pours perfume over them. You can do some research on this elsewhere at another time. There's lots said about alabaster jars of perfume. The assumption is that it was extremely expensive. Extremely expensive. This perfume like this was often kept for a special time, either for when someone died and was anointed for burial, or for when you anointed a priest. You can read about that in the scriptures as well. But what you see in this story is how in your face this event would have been. I want you to try and imagine it. Imagine we've got a table here, and there's a whole bunch of people, and they're reclining at the table. They're not sitting on chairs like you guys are. The table's at such a height where they're leaning probably with their elbow on the table. I know you're not meant to put your elbow on, but you can imagine what I mean. And their feet are sticking out the other end. And there's enough of them, and there's people gathered around, and to the point that this woman then starts to cry on Jesus' feet and does the wiping and the kissing. How comfortable are you going to feel at this point if you're one of the people sitting around the table? And if you just for some reason didn't happen to notice, how comfortable are you going to be, or are you likely to say, what's that smell? When she breaks open this alabaster jar and pours it upon his, not a couple of drops, pours it upon his feet. Have you ever dropped a bottle of perfume? Everyone in the house knows that you've dropped a bottle of perfume. This is very in your face. And Simon is definitely not comfortable, but Simon's also not comfortable because he knows something about this woman. See what it says there, that she was notorious. She was a sinner. And we're not told exactly what that involves. I'll leave that to your imagination. And Simon thinks to himself, if this Jesus character really were a prophet, he'd know exactly who this woman is and what she has done. And Jesus tells a story. Very simple story. There was once two men, and they owed money to a moneylender. One owed a small but reasonable amount of money. The other one owed an extreme amount of money. Both of them couldn't pay. So the moneylender took them to jail and put them in there until they could repay. Correct? No, not correct. That's not the story. The story is, but neither of them could pay, and so the moneylender says, well, that's it. I cancel the debt. In fact, actually, if you read some of the newer translations, they actually translate it as, he forgave the debt. He draws a line under it and says, that's it. You don't have to pay me back anymore. And Jesus asks the simple question, which one, Simon, do you think loved the moneylender more? It's not a trick question. The one who was forgiven more. And then Jesus uses that example, that story, to say, Simon, do you see this woman? She's the one that owed 500 denarii. She's the one that owed the extreme amount of money that she could never repay. And she is the one who loves much. It's very important for you to realize in the story that you see that she's not forgiven because she weeps on Jesus' feet and breaks open the perfume. She does that because she is forgiven. It's not the perfume and the love that actually gets her forgiven. She does that because she is forgiven. Jesus is very clear about that. Have a look what it says in verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loves much. It says there, for she loved much. But if you get the translation right, it should be more like, for she, seen in the amount of love. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. This woman loves much because she has been forgiven much. Now, if there was a person who was going to struggle with guilt and what they have done in their past, wouldn't she be a prime candidate? Wouldn't she be a prime candidate to continue to say, I could never be forgiven? And yet she has heard the message and the news of Jesus at some point, and she has responded to it. And Jesus confirms that she is forgiven. Have a look what he says in verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Hence, not the wiping or the perfume. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love that little bit at the end. Go in peace. Because if there was any hint of guilt that she might still be feeling, Jesus is saying, go in peace. It's gone. It's dealt with. It's all over. Go. Go in peace. Some of us still struggle with guilt. And I wonder if the example of this story is such a good example for us, because Simon is the one who has the legalistic understanding, isn't he? He's the one who can't see any forgiveness for this woman because she's a sinner. But Jesus is the one who looks and who acts out of grace. Simon out of legalism, Jesus out of grace. And I wonder if sometimes when we struggle with feelings of guilt, it's because we still think legalism. And we forget the grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus. And if we don't understand grace, we're just never going to get Jesus. You're just never going to understand him if you can't understand grace. And it's not new, because God has always been a God of grace and mercy and compassion. And we see that in the other reading. Have a look with me at Psalm 51. as John said before he started reading this, the context for this, you can even see it there, where it says, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Probably could actually add to that, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband to cover it up, because that's what he did. And so here is a guy who is racked with his sin. And what does he say? Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David throws himself upon the grace and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus. Sorry, of God, and we see it in Jesus. And look at this certainty that David has of a God who is compassionate and merciful. Have a look at verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and there is a possibility I will be clean. Wash me, and there is a greater than average possibility that I will be whiter than snow. That's what it says, isn't it? No. Do you see the certainty of that verse? Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of compassion. And there is no room for the lies of Satan, who says, do you really think God can forgive you for that? Come on. Do you realize how bad that was? Now we need to remember the certainty of King David. It's important for us to know that. It's important for us to remember that. All through this series, I've spoken to people, and some of you shared this morning, about how, as we've looked at this series of things that we struggle with, God has spoken to you at particular moments, and that's really encouraging to hear as a preacher, because I know that there have been certain times, and I can see it in people's eyes, actually. I can see it in certain people's eyes at certain sermons. And, like I said, this is one particularly for me. I know that there would be people in this room who are struggling with that guilt sometimes, with feelings of guilt, and saying, God could never forgive me for that. What is it that comes to mind when you close your eyes? What is it that the enemy continues to throw back in your face again, again, again? What is it that is so painful that you hope no one ever finds out? I'm going to ask you two simple questions. One, have you asked forgiveness for that? And two, if you have, do you believe that God is a God of grace and it has been dealt with on the cross? See, Satan wants me to struggle with my guilt. And Christ wants to free me from it. My enemy wants me to struggle. My Saviour wants me to rejoice. I wonder if in the quietness of this place now, that we might just stop, and we might just ask God to bring healing to those of us who struggle with those guilts. Father, as we close our eyes now and as we sit in the quietness of this place, Lord, there are some amongst us, myself included, who can see that instant in time in our mind's eye. We can see that thing that we did or said, or didn't do or didn't say. We can see that event right now. And it's an event that our enemy continues to throw back at us time and time again. We know the weight of the guilt that is upon our shoulders. Father, we come before you this morning because you are a God of grace, compassion and mercy. Lord, before you, all hearts are open, all secrets known. There are no desires that you do not know. So, Lord, we come before you. And if we've never asked for it before, for that event, for that sin, Lord, we ask it now. Please forgive us. Please forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us with hyssop. Wash us in the blood of your Son, Jesus. And make us clean. And Lord, create in us pure hearts. Renew a steadfast spirit within us, Lord. For we know that you will not cast us from your presence and you will not take your Holy Spirit from us, Lord. And restore to us, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Grant to us a willing spirit and sustain us so that we no longer struggle with that guilt. And this we ask in the name of Jesus and in the power of his blood. Amen. And Jesus says to each one of us, go in peace. Your faith has saved you.